We're supposed to be happy when we come into the house of the Lord, right? We're supposed to be excited that we're here, that we get to worship the Lord, that we get to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to hear a transformation word from the Lord. And so it's good to see you guys. Ladies, you guys did a wonderful job. Wasn't that great? That was so good. I've asked Amanda if she would line up some folks to do some singing, not juggling, all right, but some singing, stuff like that, during the time of when we take up offering and stuff like that. So thank you again for that. It was really good. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 77. We've been talking about freedom. Now, our church is called New Freedom Church, right? So if it's new freedom that we're living in, then that means that we have been able to cast off something that was old, something that was no longer useful, right? And so when we come into that new freedom, we find a joy and a peace and a rest in Christ Jesus that we've never experienced before, because He has made all things new. See, Jesus is really, really good about that, isn't He? But he's not just some, you know, shade tree mechanic here that just puts a band-aid on stuff. Jesus makes all things new. Amen? Johnny's vehicle died last week, was it? Died, kaput. How many miles does it have on it? 398,000 miles. Now, at some point during that vehicle's life, he had to take it in to get it repaired, and probably at the end, some duct tape probably was somewhere hidden somewhere or another, you know, some glue, some gum, who knows what's holding it together. At that point, you don't wash your vehicle, because that's what holds it together. It's the dirt and the grime that holds it together, right? But at some point, Johnny had to trade in his vehicle for something new, right? Wasn't like the thing that he had before. It's something new. And whenever we come before the Lord and we give Him our life and we give Him our junk and we give Him our sin and on our shortcomings and our depression and our faults and all these different things, He gives us something in exchange for that. Not something that he got out of the cupboard somewhere that hadn't been touched in 5 years, that he had to knock the dust off of, or that was duct taped together or fashioned together in some rudimentary way. But He gave us something that was brand new. Something that we did not earn. Something that we could never pay for. And He gave it to us free of charge. Praise God. And that newness of spirit is what gives us joy. Amen? That forgiveness in Christ Jesus is what gives us hope. It's what gives us peace. It transforms our entire life, because we exchanged something old and He gave us something brand new. Praise God for that newness. Amen? That newness of spirit. Today I want to talk to you guys about freedom from depression. Everybody say depression. Depression. There, we got it out. Depression. All right? You know, the Bible talks a lot about joy and about happiness and about freedom and all these different things. But the Bible speaks a great deal about depression too. And you see, that's something that we don't want to admit a lot. We don't want to admit that we're depressed. We don't want to admit that we're, and I'm going to say this southern term again, down in the mully grubs, right? We don't want to admit that we're down in the cauldrons of blackness and can't see our way out of it. But we want to come in and try to fake it until we make it. And we want to try to put on our happy face and sing through gritted teeth and act like everything's okay. But that's not what we're supposed to do. As believers, we are supposed to be confrontational people. Everybody say confrontational people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to be confrontational. Now tell your neighbor, you know that I'm confrontational. But as believers, we're not supposed to wander around and act like everything's okay all the time. We're not supposed to put on a fake smile. We're not supposed to put on this fake facade about some kind of joy that we do not possess and walk around as if everything's okay when everything's not okay. We are supposed to confront those things that try to rob and steal the joy and the newness that Christ has given us and has set us free from. Amen? And we cannot do that if we do not confront depression, if we cannot confront despair, if we cannot confront our demons, if you will, concerning those things. Because the more that we toss it off, the more we try to ignore it, the more we try to pretend like it's not there, the heavier the darkness becomes in our life. And all of a sudden, we're no longer the person that Christ made us. We're no longer, everything is made new in Christ Jesus. We no longer have the joy. We no longer have the peace. We no longer are walking in the transformation life that Christ has given us. Because we're not confronting some of the deepest, darkest things of our life. And I know in church we don't like to talk about the deep, dark things. We like to talk about the joy, happy, wonderful things. I know we like to talk about those mountaintop experiences. But the Bible is full of people, and we'll get into that, who experienced depression in their life at one point or another. Now, I want to read some. I read this a few days ago, and I thought, I don't know if that's true or not, but you check it out and see for yourself. It says, do you know that the average person travels an average of 275 miles a year aimlessly driving around lost? Did you know that? 275, that's a lot. Isn't that a lot? Now, how many of you guys are going, that's not me. That's not me. Last night, we went to the Packer family night thing. And during the daytime, you know, of course, my family and I, we're still new. But, you know, we're getting the hang of Green Bay. And so we go there, had a great time. When you guys ever been in the stadium, you walk around that thing, you get turned around. Okay? So when we were in we were in the very top up there in the nosebleed, and my nose bled the whole time I was up there. But it was so much fun. We had a great time. But when we came down, I was like, had no clue exactly where Ron and Amy's house was, because I was turning around. But in the daytime, I could figure it out. But when you have 63,000 people walking around you, landmarks seem to kind of fade away. So we were walking this way, and then Dana wanted to go around this way, and I said, stop. Let's call Ron. I'm not walking 275 miles, you know, aimlessly lost. So we called him, and he got us to where his house was, because that's where we parked. But notice, but it says also in this little survey, it says, notice that it doesn't say the average man gets lost 275 miles, okay? It just says persons, okay? Not men, just persons, okay? This thing is, it's gender neutral here, okay? So some accidents occur because the drivers were distracted by arguing with the passenger if they were lost or not. I'm not lost, And so we get lost sometimes, and sometimes we don't want to admit that we're lost. Sometimes we don't want to just stand still and get our bearings. We want to walk around like we're okay. We want to walk around like everything's fine. We want to continue to take pictures with our phone and continue to do this and that and the other and all these different things and try to go on in life like it's okay, but we're lost, aimlessly lost, because we're not confronting issues in our life that rob us of joy and peace and happiness through Christ Jesus. And in Psalm 77, 1 through 20, and it's lengthy, but I want to read it to you in its entirety, because we're going to use every bit of this scripture, every bit of it. Psalm 77, let's start with verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be confronted or to comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever?
Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? But then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples with your mighty arm. You redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And I love this, verse 16 through 20. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsing. The clouds poured down water. The skies resound with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. Your earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, let's look at the first four verses of this psalm. All right, the first four. Let's look at this. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Have you guys ever been there before? Have you guys ever been to this place where your soul and your spirit felt too troubled to even whisper a word because you were troubled in spirit? Do you hear the emotion in all of this? Can you read this without emotion? Asaph, the one that wrote this, he cried out to God. You know the root of crying out is shrieking? The root of crying out is shrieking. A person can get to the very point of their soul and to the very depths of the darkness of who they are, and they cried out. And the Bible says the very root word of this crying out is shrieking. To the point where you're screaming aloud to God, asking Him where His help is, asking Him where we can be comforted. Often our greatest crying out is at night. It's at night. It was St. John of the Cross who called it the dark night of the soul. At night we lay in bed and we toss and we turn and can't sleep. Our heart, spirit, mind are racing. We're searching, we're crying out, and we're shrieking. There seems to be no comfort for our mind and spirit. We are exhausted and depressed. Sometimes we get to that place where we feel like that we can't even breathe. We feel like we're having a panic attack, where we feel like that the weight of the world is upon our chest and it's hard for us to think. You ever been in that place where you set up late at night and you tossed and you turned because all of these thoughts are coming your way? There's not one good thought. There's not one ray of light. There's not one positive thing. But you're tossing and turning because you can't seem to find your way out. Now, I'm not looking for amens this morning because this is a deep issue. But what I am praying and what I've been praying all week long is that, God, that you would pierce the dark night of our souls, that you would pierce the very depths of who we are so that your word and that your light and that your truth and your hope can be shed abroad in our lives. Amen. At night we do this. Sometimes we toss and we turn, and at night everything's quiet, the TV's off, the kids are in bed, homework is done, and then all of a sudden the thoughts come. The negativity overwhelms us. The weight of life begins to set on us like an elephant on our chest. We can't breathe. Sometimes we panic, convulse a little bit. Man, the psalmist Asaph here, he's being raw with his emotions. Verse 1, I cried out to God for help. He said, I cried out. I cried out to God for help. I cried for him to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused. My spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. And this guy is showing raw emotions. He's laying it all out there for God. He's saying, God, I'm having trouble here. My soul is in so much distress that I can't even bring out a whisper. And the weight of this world is coming down on me, God, and I refuse any longer to act and play like everything is okay, and that my soul is okay, and that my spirit is okay, and that everything about me is okay, because it's not. I am broken, and I'm crying out to you, God. I'm shrieking, crying out to you. Save me, Lord. This psalmist, Asaph, was having what John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. You know what is the greatest thing about this psalm? Again, it's raw. And it's a reminder that we are to cry out before him. That we are to show him our true emotions, that we are to show him our true selves, because he knows who we are. He created us. The Bible says that he knows our thoughts even before we say them. He knows what we are in need of. And because he knows us, we are to cry out to him and be real. Now, God's got broad shoulders. You ever went to somebody before and you just kind of threw up on them? I mean, you guys have ever done that before? You're just going through some terrible time and you didn't know where else to turn. And you didn't mean to just throw all your stuff on this one person, but it was the first person that came to you and you just, oh. This person didn't know what to do with that. But God isn't like that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said, come, all of you who are heavy burdened. Come to me, all of you who are downcast. Come to me, all of you who are depressed. All of you who are in despair. All of you that can't think a coherent thought. If you're downcast, if you're bruised, if you're hurting, if you're wounded, come to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not just saying some flippant thing so that you'll be okay with yourself. He is saying this as a promise to you that if you'll take on my yoke, if you'll take on my burden, it's easy and it's light. Give me your stuff. Give me your burdens. Give me your despair. Give me your depression. And I will give you rest for your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, some of us think, well, I can't be my true self before God. I can't spew all this thing out. Asaph did. And it was recorded in the Bible for us to read today. That raw, that unadulterated emotion, that realness that this world is looking for. This realness that people are looking for, that are so desperate for, that they're shrieking for it. God's not going to cast down a lightning bolt on you. He's not going to point his finger down at you. He's not going to judge you, but he's going to bring you in. Jesus, he looked at Jerusalem, and when he was on top of a hill and he looked out at the silhouette of what was the city, and he had been rejected so many times by his own people. The Bible said that he began to cry and weep over Jerusalem, because he said, oh, Jerusalem, how I've longed to cuddle you, how I've longed to draw you in, like a hen does her chicks, but you would not let me. You would not let me comfort you. You would not let me give you peace. You would not let me give you my joy, my peace for your depression, my peace and my rest for your despair. But you rejected it. And still today, men and women all over reject that peace and that newness in Christ Jesus. They do this because
They feel that they have a better way. They do this because they feel that they can have peace themselves, that they can find peace themselves, that happiness begins and ends with me. And that's just not the way it is. Now, we see people like Elijah. We don't think about Elijah having depression. We don't think about Elijah being in despair. But man, this guy, he had made this, had an awesome victory one day on Mount Carmel. He put to death 450 false prophets of Baal. He caused the entire nation of Israel to turn again to God. And he called down, he said, it had rained in 3 years, and he called down, he said, God, let it rain again. And it started raining. I mean, man, Elijah was 3 for 3. This is major stuff. How many of you guys ever seen fire brought down from heaven? Anybody? No? How many of you guys ever seen an entire nation brought back to God before because one man's words? How many of you guys have ever prayed and said, God, it hadn't rained in 3 years, let it rain today, and all of a sudden it rained? Elijah was on a mountaintop of high. The nation had been restored back again, and yet the king's wife wrote a letter, a nasty letter. How many of you guys ever gotten a nasty letter before? I guess it's emails now, right? Nasty texts. And all of a sudden, Elijah runs and flees for his life. He runs 100 miles away. And he falls under a juniper tree and he says, oh God, this day, just kill me. Get it over with. Just go ahead and take me out of this world, this stressful world. They're persecuting your prophets and they're killing them off and I'm the only one left. Kill me now. Kill me now. This is Elijah, the great Elijah. Now also Paul, he had some difficulty as well in his life, even to the point of despair for his own life. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I mean, how would you like it if you were the prophet of an entire nation and every time you gave a word, people tried to kill you? I don't know if I'd want to be a prophet, you know? You're going about your business, and all of a sudden a God drops a word, a prophetic word in your heart, and you're like, oh man, you know, how many times am I going to be, you know, somebody going to kill me for this word? And he gives that word. Now, he's not giving it to a congregation like this who will receive it. He was giving it to an adulterous, a wicked, and lawless people who had forsaken their God. And every time he tried to give a word, somebody would try to kill him. Somebody would try to starve him out. And so he stayed in dark days sometimes. That's why they called him the weeping prophet. Many of the world's and church's greatest leaders have dealt with despair and depression too. Like Abraham Lincoln. I can see why. Charles Schultz. Beethoven. Ernest Hemingway. Winston Churchill confessed he was hounded by the black dog of despair. That sounds nasty, doesn't it? The black dog of despair. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers in the 1800s, continually fought with depression. Sometimes life just gets to us, doesn't it? Can't stay happy all the time. We can fake happy all the time. But really, what we need is to come to God completely exposed like a nerve. Come before God and say, God, I'm desperate. I'm shrieking. I'm crying out to you. I'm longing for you, but I can't feel your hand. I can't feel the peace of God. I can't feel anything. My hands are lifted up and they're growing tired, but I remember you, oh God, and I'm groaning. I'm musing and my spirit grew faint. You keep my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to even speak. God, I need you. Calling out for you. Whenever we accept Christ, it doesn't mean that we get a happy pill and we stay happy all the time. Right? I thought that at first. I thought, shoot, I'm supposed to be righteous. I'm supposed to be happy. All my sins have been forgiven. I'm not supposed to have a bad day. I'm not supposed to have a bad moment. I'm supposed to be good. But yet all these trials and temptations are still coming my way. We need to understand that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Amen. Now, I'm not either here to diagnose or discuss the symptoms of depression. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to tell you you can't take some forms of medication to help you come up out of that. I'm not saying that. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying any of those things. I've been down. I've been depressed. I've been in despair. I've been in all those different things. But praise God, someone was there to take my hand and say, Jimmy, that is enough. Let's get up and go on with life. Amen. Because as believers, we have got to be confrontational. And as believers, we've got to be realists. We can no longer say, I don't have issues, I don't have problems, I don't have this circumstance. That's not faith. Denying that we have issues, denying that we have despair, denying that we have depression in our life, that's not faith. Well, bless God, I don't have this. Bless God, you do. You do have it. Confront it. Deal with it. Allow a brother and sister in the Lord to walk you through it. That's how God works. Amen? You're not in this by yourself. Your brother and your sister is sitting beside you to walk through you, to walk through the circumstance with you. Amen? That's the good thing about the body of Christ, is that we have other believers there to help us. Now, I'm not saying that you go and just spill all your junk to someone, someone you don't know, but go to somebody you trust. Come to me. Come to a brother. Come to a sister that you know that is stable in the Lord, that is well-versed in the Word, that can walk you through, challenge you, and even offend you. Pastor, a brother's not supposed to offend me. You know what? The truth is offensive, right? The gospel is offensive. And when a true brother comes to you and says, look, you need to come up out of this. You've been in this too long. Sometimes we begin to identify with our problems, don't we? Begin to identify with those. We wrap our identity around those problems, and then we're real good at making people feel sorry for us, right? Oh, pastor, you're up in my stuff now. But you know what? That's the truth. That's the truth. We try to wrap ourselves around our issues instead of wrapping our issues around the cross. Because it's the cross that gives us freedom. It's the cross that sets us free. It's the cross that makes all things new. Amen? Now, I love what the psalmist did. He asked questions to God. He asked questions. Let's look at verse 7. Look at it with me. Let's look at verse 6. It says, I will remember my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promises failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion from me? How many guys have ever said that before? How many guys have ever asked God that before? You're looking and saying, will the Lord reject me forever? God, I've been asking, I've been pleading, I've been pouring myself out. Are you going to reject me forever because I can't feel your spirit? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? God, I'm in anguish, and yet I can't feel you. The psalmist, Asaph, he's asking questions. It's okay to question God. You're not going to be struck down for it. You're not going to be judged for it. Lay yourself out before God because He can handle it. Lay yourself out before God because He's the only one that has the answers. He's the only one that knows the truth. He's the only one that can bring you peace. He's the only one that can bring you up out of that that dark night of despair and bring you hope and peace again. Amen? So question God. When you're upset, when you're feeling despair, when you're feeling like that you can't go on, God, where is your mercy? Where is your word? Where is the light of day, God? And God will begin to answer you. He'll begin to call. He'll begin to call you to Himself. Now, these questions many of us ask at one point or another, but don't just get stuck on asking. Don't get stuck on that. So many times we get so caught up in the whys that we forget about who the answer is. That answer is found in Christ. Amen? So many times we get down in depression because God has not given us the answer. I've asked 1,000 times and He's not answering. Why are you not answering me, God? Don't get stuck in the whys. Now, Let's look at verse 10 through 12. Let's look how Asaph pulled himself out of this. Verse 10. It says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph." Do you see what he did here? He stopped questioning. See, there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time for raw emotion. There's a time for asking questions. But then there's also a time for remembering what God has done in your life. Can I get a witness this morning? There's a time of stopping and you know, sometimes here's what we do. We feel that we're entitled. Think about that for a second. We feel we are entitled to every answer for every question that we have for God. And Asaph could have stopped. This psalm could have stopped in the questioning part. Where's your word, God? Where's your faithfulness? Where's your mercy? But then he said, I stopped and I began to think of the power of God's mighty right hand. Begin to think about all of His miracles. I begin to think about that there's no other God greater than our God. I thought about how He led the children of Israel through the wilderness and how He brought us all through. And see, in our times of despair, in our times of that raw emotion and all those questions, there needs to be a season of saying, of remembrance of what God has done for you in your life. Because despair breeds a very short memory of God's blessing and faithfulness in your life. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Despair has a short memory of the faithfulness and goodness of God in your life. We forget. We forget that God is good. We forget that He has the answers. We forget that He is holy and that He's just. We forget that He is powerful, that He has led us, that He has given us hope, that He's redeemed us, that He has given us joy unspeakable and full of glory. We forget that He has redeemed our soul, that He has made us clean, that we stand justified. We forget that we are blood bought, that we are children of God. We're no longer aliens. We are no longer strangers any longer. But He calls us His Father, our Father. And so Asaph is trying to pull himself out of this, and he's beginning to remember. He's beginning to thank God. He's beginning to remember what God has done for him in his life. He was able to recall God's
power as well. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 through 20. Let's read this. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and they writhed. The very depths were convulsing. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Can you look back and see God's presence, even in the midst of your darkest time, the time when you were filled with more grief and loss than you could imagine? God was there, and He will continue to be there. His presence is constant, never ending. Sometimes it seems like the trail has come to a dead end. And you notice, and it says this, it says, though your footprints were not seen. When we look back, the footprints in the sand are gone sometimes. We only see ours. But you know what? It looked like a dead end when Jesus was arrested, didn't it? Looked like a dead end when Jesus was carrying the cross. It looked like a dead end when Jesus was nailed to the cross. It looked like a dead end when the Romans took a spear and stuck him in the side. It looked like a dead end when they took this massive stone and they put his lifeless body in a cave and they rolled that stone over and put guards in front of it. It looked like it was over. It looked like the dead end, a bad ending to a very good story. Jesus said suffer the little children not to come unto me. He told people and shed abroad a hope and throughout all of the area. And yet, all of a sudden, the story turns. And it looks like there's a dead end whenever Jesus is falsely accused, whenever they whip him beyond recognition. It looked like a dead end whenever Jesus was carrying that cross. It looked like a dead end when his body was bruised and bleeding all over the place. Every time he fell, you could see blood all over the place. It looked like a dead end whenever they began to nail his hands to the cross. It looked like a dead end whenever they hung him up there. You thought, surely the God of Israel, the God of the world, will snatch him from that cross and save him from a miserable death. It looked like a dead end when Jesus shouted out for the last time, "It is finished." It looked like a dead end whenever they took his lifeless body down and put him in a tomb and rolled that stone away. To his disciples, it looked like everything was over. It was finished. They began to disperse. They were wounded. They were crying out. It looked like a dead end. It looked like the story was over. You ever had an impossible situation in your life where you thought, it's over for me? I can't go on any longer. To the point where you were carrying your cross as well. And every time you fell, it was visible as where your agony was. It was visible where your pain is. You ever been in a place where you look and you said, it is finished. Just put my dead corpse in a grave. Roll the stone away. It's done. It's over for me. But I've got good news for you this morning. Our God is not a God of dead end trails. But He is a God of new beginnings. The crucifixion wasn't the end. The tomb was not the end. The cross was changed from a dead end to the beginning of a new covenant. We see that
His broken body now empowers us to be overcomers. We see that His blood was shed not so that it would stain on the ground and fade away with the times of eternity, but His blood was shed so that we could live, so that we could be redeemed and called children of God, so that we could have joy and hope and peace in our life. Once again, we no longer have to walk around with a facade on our face, but that we can be genuine in saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me, praise His holy name." Amen. We can truly have the joy, unspeakable joy of the Lord. Now, there's a song that says, this is an older worship song. It says, "I'm pressed but not crushed." And this is has scripture littered through it as well. "I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord." For the joy of the Lord. Let's all stand up this morning. I'm going to have someone come up. Guys, the psalmist Asaph here was, he was being real. He was being raw. He to the point where he was writing it down. He come before the Lord with in despair. And he said, "How long can I scream out and shriek and wonder how long You're going to save me with Your mighty right hand?" He went on to say this. He said, "At night I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered You, O God, and I groaned and I mused and my spirit grew faint. It kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak." You went on to say, he said, "Will You reject me forever? Will You never show Your favor again to me? Has Your unfailing love vanished forever from me? Has His promise failed for all time for me? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in anger withheld His compassion from me?" He went through all of this cycle of just raw emotion, questions. But then what pulled Asaph up out of the hole of depression, out of despair, was not his questions, was not his raw emotion, but it was in his remembrance, his meditation upon the goodness and faithfulness of God. And sometimes, church, when you're in that place of despair and depression, when you feel like the black dog of depression is coming upon you, that dark night of the soul is suffocating you, remember. He said, "I remembered the former years, and I remembered Your mighty right hand. I remembered how You rescued Your people, Israel. I remember how the earth quaked. I remember how the earth shook under Your mighty right hand. I remember, God, and I couldn't pay my rent. And I prayed and I asked and I called upon Your name. You provided for me. I remembered, God, when I was sick and I asked for Your health, that You filled my body with Your healing. I remembered, God, the day I came to know You as Lord and Savior of my life, not asking Jesus into my heart, but asking Jesus to be Lord of all of me. I remember that day that I was redeemed, Lord. I remember how it feels like to have my soul have a reprieve from sin. I remember, Lord, you filled me full of your Holy Spirit. I remember, Father, the peace of God that floods my soul. I remember, Lord, your undying faithfulness in my life. I remember, Father. And all of a sudden, as you begin to remember, as you begin to meditate, and as you begin to push all the opinions of the world and friends and family aside, and you remember what God has done for you, all of a sudden, your spirit begins to leap within inside you because you remember the faithfulness of God. You remember how good He is. You remember the love and the peace and the joy that only comes from Christ Jesus. Because that can come from no other place. The moment that your 275 miles of lostness is over and you come to the end of yourself and you stop and you say, Father, I'm completely void of direction. And Lord Jesus, I need you desperately. My soul is in anguish. And I refuse to be in it no longer. I'm not here to condemn you about medication. I'm not here to judge you about whatever. I'm telling you, there is a God and a lover of your soul that will rescue you from the pit of darkness. If you'll remember, if you'll meditate, day and night, meditate upon His precepts. Meditate upon His faithfulness. This morning, I wouldn't dare preach a message without asking for you to respond. This morning, if you're dealing with the dark night of your soul, if you're running from that black dog of despair, there is an answer for that this morning. There's an answer found in Christ Jesus this morning. That answer can be yours, and that peace can be yours this morning. That, my friends, is the good news. That's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed His life and His blood so that we can have this joy and this peace inside of us. This morning, if you... You say, Pastor, I've been in despair. I'm in a situation now, and I need direction. I need the voice of God more than any other time in my life. I want you to come now. I'm going to pray over you this morning. If that's you, I want you to come. Don't hesitate. Come right now. Come right now. Let's all bow our heads as we pray. If that's you this morning, say, Lord, my days of running is over. My 275 miles are up. I'm tired of being directionless. I'm tired of wasting my gas. I need you, Lord. I need your direction. I need your healing. I need you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Won't you come this morning? Asaph said in verse 10, he said, then I thought, then I thought, to this I will appeal the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all of your works and consider all of your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. If You can ask some ladies this morning, just come and pray. Steph, would you come and help pray this morning? This morning, is everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. Even if you don't come to the front and you don't step forward, it's okay. Coming forward is just a sign of you saying, I'm done. I'm over it. I need the answer this morning. But you can be set free right where you are. And if that's you this morning, just open yourself up to the Lord. Open yourself up and be real for once, would you? Open yourself up and be raw before Him. Ask Him questions. Ask Him the hard ones. Ask Him the ones that you're afraid to ask anybody else. Ask Him. But then, when that's done, I want you to remember. I want you to meditate. I want you to focus upon God's awesomeness, His vastness, His faithfulness. Maybe you are here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't have anything to remember because I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian, and I want this faithfulness you're talking about. If that's you, you can be redeemed this morning. As a matter of fact, let's pray together. Say this with me. Say, Father, I come to you today and I'm done. My running is over. I choose today to accept your Son Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Father, I give you permission to invade every part of me and to heal me through and through. I give you my life, my heart, my devotion, and my sin. I give it to you today. And I commit today to serve you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Father, I come before you and I stretch out my hands over this church and I ask, Father, that you would just begin to bind up the brokenhearted. God, that you would release those who are in captivity. Father, that those that have not felt joy and peace in a very long time would experience you today in a very real way. God, that they're trading their sorrows. They're trading their shame. They're laying it all down for the joy of the Lord. I thank you for the peace of God to flood their heart and their spirit this morning. God, may they never be the same. Give them something, Lord, this morning to remember. To remember, Father. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to be overcomers. Father, we vow this morning to confront our issues and not try to live around them. Not try to just mutter around them, but to confront those mountains and to say, be removed and be cast into the sea. And the Bible says if you have the faith as a grain as a mustard seed, it will be done unto you. So Father, today, help us to be confrontational. Help us, Father, to shout in the wind, to shout in those adverse times, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to say, mountain, be thou removed in the name of Jesus. Because, Father, we can feel like the story's over. We can feel like that what started off as something good is now ended, and we're bewildered, we're perplexed. But Father, help us to remember that it looked like it was over for Jesus, but on the third day, at His word, He rose again. He rose again, and He set us free. He gave us hope. And because of that, I can shout. Because of that, I can have peace. Because of that, my soul rests. My mind no longer vacillates between one bad thing to another. But I choose to remember Your mighty right hand. Father, I love You so much. You are so good. Your love and Your mercy, it endures forever. For all time, Your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend of mine who wrote this little caption. He said, in order to embrace your destiny, in order to embrace your destiny, you've got to climb over your past. You've got to climb over your past. Confront those things in your life. And when you do, even though it may be violent at first, even though it may seem dark at first, God will cause you to overcome. Amen? He will cause you to overcome. Hallelujah. That gives us something to shout about. That gives us something to be joyful about. Amen? Somebody give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen?